Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. Page 390. Did you all have a nice Easter? It's a wonderful, wonderful weekend, wasn't it? Father, we want to thank you for this last weekend, the wonderful work that you did and that you're continuing to do as a result. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for all the good things you've given us. And Lord, please remind us tonight of how good we really have it. Eyes open to see you, to know who you are. Lord, and all the resources that you've made available to us. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time, Father, as we look into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we started looking at King Solomon last week, and King Solomon is famous in the history of Israel for three primary reasons. Number one, the wisest man who ever lived, right? We studied that last week. Also, he was the king in charge when Israel went through their golden age, a time of great prosperity, great peace, great power. Israel was at the zenith of its power under the rulership of King Solomon. And then third, King Solomon is the guy who built the temple. The temple in the city of Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. And that's what I want us to consider tonight, the story of the temple in Jerusalem. He began that work at his fourth year reigning back in 964 BC. It took him 7.5 years, and he spared no expense. It's estimated that this temple cost somewhere between $3 and $6 billion. So he went all out with this temple, and we're going to look at it. I want to show you a few, if you could turn that spotlight down just a little, and kind of give you a bird's eye view of, there, perfect, where we're going. These are some artistic representations of this massive temple. There's another good one. That's kind of a more modern one. And then we have that one, and there's a little cutout in the side. And I want to stick on that one for a little bit. First, let's talk about all the materials that went into this. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David." Hiram was the king of Tyre, northeast of Jerusalem, right in modern day Lebanon, right there on the Mediterranean coast. Good friend of King David. When King David died and Solomon took over, the king sends greetings. Verse 2 says, "Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, 'You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side.'" Because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will sit on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay your wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know that there is none among us who has the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So up in Lebanon, they had these cedars, legendary cedars, and Solomon asked them to cut them down and offer wood for the building of the temple. And they'll cut those logs down, they'll float them down the Mediterranean Sea all the way down to Joppa, which is a little bit south of Tel Aviv, and they would bring them in and then cart them from the coast all the way to Jerusalem. So I want you to look at the picture. As far as materials, cedar wood underneath everything, the best. Cypress logs would be in the flooring. Then you have all kinds of stones, the best kinds of stones, quarried out. Then you'd have bronze and then gold on the inside, and then also silver. Now check that out. That's a lot of materials, wouldn't you say? $3 to $6 billion worth. Okay, all of this work has to be done without cranes, without dump trucks. Imagine all that. Look how much labor he had to do. Look at verse 13. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. So 30,000 men just to get the wood. They would divide them into groups of 10,000. They'd go up to Lebanon, help, gone for a month, come back for another 2 months. Very wise with labor, keep them close to home. 30,000 just for the wood. Look at verse 15. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. 80,000 men working in the quarry. 70,000 men taking the stones and the wood to the site at the top of Jerusalem. Plus 3,300 people in charge. Well over 200,000 people employed for the building. 7.5 years. Quite a project, don't you think? And Solomon administered all of that, made that happen. Okay, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. I want you to look at a few details of the exterior. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30. So the length of the temple formal was 90 feet, the width was 30 feet, and the height was 45 feet. Verse 3, the vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front. Now, this is talking about the front part. About 15 feet out, and again, 30 feet across, that's the vestibule, the first part as you would enter in. And then verse 4 says, "And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around," against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. "Thus he made side chambers." So that talks about on either side of the temple, you also had these side rooms. This is three stories on this side and on the other side. Very structured, very well ordered, and this would be area for storage as well. Okay, skip down. Still in chapter 6 to verse 15. And let's look inside this place. It says, "And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from the floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place, and in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long." So inside, you had two rooms. The first part that you would enter into, 60 feet long. The back end, 30 feet long. This place in the back is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You've all heard of that, right? And then in the front part, you had what was just called the holy place. This chapter goes on to talk about how in the holy place you had these two cherubim that were constructed, and their wings would touch, and the other wing would touch the wall. And underneath them would stand what piece of furniture? The Ark of the Covenant. This is the most holy place in the temple. Between the holy place and the Holy of Holies is a very important wall, and it's called the veil. Now, you could only go through that veil one time every year, and that would be on the Day of Atonement. And nobody, it couldn't be anybody, it had to be the high priest of Israel who could do that. Now, the other thing that you notice is all of the construction underneath is wood, cedar, and cypress logs. But the whole inside, wall, ceiling, flooring, veil, furniture, it's all covered in pure gold. Now, can you imagine walking in that place? Just to a room that's sparkling with gold. Incredible. I know you can't see it too well, but all kinds of artistic impressions were also put on these walls and whatnot. Okay, so let's go back out to the outside. And I'd like you to skip over to chapter 7. And I'd like you to look at verse 13. It says, "Now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. So here's a guy who specialized in working with bronze. And he was brought in specifically to do all of the bronze work that would be involved in the whole temple complex. And he came in, and the first thing he did was design and build these two pillars right here in the front. The one on the right was called Joaquin, which means he shall establish. It speaks of stability. The one on the left was called Boaz, which means in him is strength. So the pillars, as you go in to the temple, speak of stability and strength. He also built this weird thing down here. Looks like a little pool, doesn't it? They had a swimming pool. And no, I'm kidding. They didn't have a swimming pool, but it looked like a pool. This giant bronze laver, and it's resting on 12 animals down here, three on each side, and it's filled with water. And the priests would use that to do their cleansing in their official duty as the priests. He also made these little carts, five on each side of the temple, and these were smaller swimming pools, smaller baths, on wheels. So you could kind of roll these around the cart or around the courts of the outside in the temple as people are coming in, they're doing their sacrifices and things like that. Also, you saw on the out there in the courtyard was the bronze altar, 30 feet by 30 feet by 15 feet. Again, made of rock, but also you had a bronze grating up here, so it's kind of called the bronze altar. And just consider for a moment how many animals were sacrificed on that over the years. Because that's where all the animals would go and they'd be burnt up there on that altar. You look back inside and you notice some pieces of furniture, right? Look down at verse 48 of 1 Kings chapter 7. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left in front of the inner sanctuary with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold. So inside the holy place, you had the altar of incense. This was right before the veil. And this is actually the one picture that they would have used in the tabernacle, which was the tent version of this. This is the temple, so it would have been more massive. This is where the altar of incense, the incense burned day and night before the Lord, right there before the veil. The priest had to make sure that was going. And then you had the table of showbread. And that bread would be shared by the priesthood. And then, of course, you had the golden lampstands. And these were massive in the temple, huge. Okay? There were only those three of one of each of those items in the tabernacle, but in the temple, I mean, here you walk in through the gate, there's the brazen altar, there's the sea, there you go by the two pillars. When you go into the holy place, there was one altar of incense, and there were actually 10 candelabras, five on each side, and 10 table of showbreads, five on each side. Okay, so again, imagine walking into a place that's completely covered in gold with 10 menorahs lit up. Can you imagine how incredibly beautiful that would have looked? Then, of course, here is the veil. And you walk through the veil, the high priest, one day every year, the Ark of the Covenant in there, the Holy of Holies. Okay, so there's another picture. Now, I know we went through a lot of stuff, so I brought an animation. I think it'll be easier. Let's put this all together here. Supposed to have music, so I'll just hum. No, I'm kidding. Just keep a good eye on it.
For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims, and palm trees and open flowers, within and without. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side posts were 1/5 part of the wall. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, 1/4 part of the wall. And the 2 doors were of fir tree. The 2 leaves of the 1 door were folding, and the 2 leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamps, and the tongs of gold. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of 1 base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And every base had 4 brazen wheels. And the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. Then made he 10 lavers of brass. one laver contained 40 baths, and upon every one of the 10 bases, one laver. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house, and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord.
Now, doesn't that seem so foreign to us? Just so different. What you're seeing was the center of Judaism. This was the center of Old Testament religion. Okay, so they got all that put up in 7.5 years. And then we read, look in verse 1 of Kings chapter 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is in the 7th month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up, all these items. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were before the ark, and they began to sacrifice. And they began to bring the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple, as you read. And look what it says in verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So when this is done, the presence of God shows up. And the manifestation of the glory of God was right there in the Holy of Holies. And from that time since, it is said that that's where God dwelled, among his people. So, this is the temple that was constructed by Solomon. If you know, it's got a sort of assorted history. In 586 BC, the Babylonians would come along and ransack it and destroy it. 70 years after that, they would be allowed to come back, and they built a miniature version of this that didn't really look that great. Then, in the time of Jesus, King Herod added to this and made it really, really beautiful. Herod's temple is very comparable to Solomon's. And then in 70 AD, it was destroyed again. And it hasn't been built since. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can stand on the Temple Mount, but there's no temple. There's the Golden Dome, but there's no temple. Now, the scripture is very clear that in the last days, this temple will be built again. And at that time, the Antichrist will sort of take over in here, and when Jesus comes again to destroy, and then that temple will remain, and then there's even a greater temple that's yet to come. So a lot of history with the temple. But I wanted to take you through this exercise just so you know how good you have it. Isn't it good being a New Testament Christian? Okay, in the Old Testament, presence of God, can anybody get in there? How many? The high priest. Access to God is so limited in the Old Testament. And by the way, just to get on the courtyard, you had to be a priest or a Levite. So if you weren't in the actual court here, I mean, you could bring in your animal and have your sacrifice, but you couldn't hang out in here. Only priests could go in there and see the gold, right? And only the high priest into the very holy of holies. Look how limited. And then also consider, all again, as I mentioned, all the sacrifices that were sacrificed. This whole picture is saying God is holy and we are not, right? You can't come near a holy God because you're in your sin. And if you do come, you better come by sacrifice, right? And you come with an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. And the priest would help, and you brought your animal and you laid your hand on it and you slit its throat. You know, you killed the animal yourself. And then that animal was brought and the blood was poured and it was burnt up. And man, God is holy. We are sinful. And if you come to the presence of God, you must come by sacrifice. And I've said this before, but I'm so glad I'm a New Testament minister. An Old Testament minister was essentially a butcher. That's what you did. All of the sacrifices. The reminder day after day after day, month after month, festival after festival, Passover after Passover. God is holy. He's limited. If you come to him, you must come with a sacrifice. And you had limited access in the Old Testament. Now, of course, all of this points to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, of course, is the supreme sacrifice. All of this was pointing ahead to teach that we need a sacrifice, and God sent his son to be the sacrifice. And I want you to think how good you have it. If you're a Christian here tonight, you got direct access, don't you? You're covered in Christ and you can go right into the Holy of Holies. The Bible even teaches in the New Testament that if you're a Christian, you are a temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. All of your sins have been forgiven by putting your faith in Christ that one time, that one sacrifice. And if you've received Christ, then all of the resources of heaven have been opened up to you. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit's been given to you. The Bible says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. Power of God inside you. I like this picture. I want to go back to it. I think that's such a cool picture of this power within the temple. That's you in the New Testament. Do you really? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit and you have the power of God in you. Do you utilize it? Do you use it? Do you come to him? How quick are we to come to the Lord and use everything that he's given us? How often do you come to the Lord and pour your heart out? I mean, imagine you couldn't get to him. Now he's just you get on your knees and you're there. Amen. The door's been open. We remember that when Jesus died, what happened to that veil? It literally ripped from top to bottom. God took the veil and ripped it. Open. Anybody can come. Do you make use of that? Oh, how we should be walking in victory. and in power. There's another great symbol here. The temple is also a picture of another very important entity in the day in which we live. And what is it? The church. Church. The Bible says in 1 Peter, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. You think of this huge project here, there's a much bigger project happening in the New Testament. God is building the temple of the New Testament. You know what the temple of the New Testament is? The church. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you're one of these stones in the church, not a rolling stone. A living stone. It says you are a living stone. So I want you to think about this. In this huge project, this huge thing that God calls the church, that he's been building for the last 2,000 years, he's placed you as a living stone. You have a place in his plan and in his program. And here's the thing about the temple of the New Testament. It continues to grow and expand. More living stones are being added. And so there's still a lot of work to do, isn't there? I think about the construction of this thing and all that went into it. And all of the materials. You know, all that still needs to happen today. But in a different sense. We have a task of sharing the gospel with this world. And what are the materials that we use? Gold, silver. No, we use the Bible, the Holy Spirit, prayer, fellowship, those staples of the Christian faith. We're all to be involved. And then I think of the labor force that was used to build that thing. Over 200,000 people. And there's still a great labor force that's necessary today in building the church. And we all have a place to be in that. And we all have a part to fulfill. And you know, you may be a living stone in the temple and you're the floor. Or maybe you're a part that's seen. Or maybe you're a part that's not seen. Does that make you less important? We all have our particular place that we fit in this building and in our role in getting the gospel out. You know, God has given us all a gift. We all have something to contribute to getting the gospel out to the nations. And let's be a part of that. And the other thing that really stands out to me here is the excellence of the work. And the money. The resources. Was any expense spared? And they did it for that. God has been so good to us. Access has been given. We should go all out when we serve the Lord. Amen? You know, when we do things for the Lord, when we give to the Lord, when we serve the Lord, we should go all out. Give it our very, very best. Don't give, leftovers. Give everything that you have. Give all that you are when you serve Christ. Because we're so blessed. I heard about a ministry that was collecting clothing for the homeless. And they received a left shoe. A left shoe. Not the matching right shoe. Oh, we'll give the homeless our left shoe without a right. Really? Do we give junk to God? We should give our best, don't we think? Give your very, very best. When you serve the Lord, give it your all. I'd like us to close. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'd like us to just take some time and thank the Lord for all that He's done for us. Father, I want to tell you how grateful we are that you have really, you've made it so easy for us in the church. How you have opened the door so wide. How you've poured out all your grace, all your treasure upon us. You've made it possible for our sins to be completely forgiven. Lord, it's so wonderful to live in the time where we see the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament pointed towards. Lord, I even think of, how we can look back and see hindsight, all that you've done. We can see where we are in your program, where we are in history, the meaning of it all. We thank you, Lord, that we are living stones in your building. That you've called us out of the world to be a part of your project. And Lord, we thank you for the way you've equipped us, the way you've empowered us. And Father, because of all that, I pray that as your people, we would serve you as hard as we can. As wholeheartedly as we can with all that we have. That we would not give you leftovers. Lord, revive our hearts tonight and set us on fire to serve you. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you. You could be here tonight and you're not sure you're a part of that temple. You're not sure you're a part of what God is doing. You can know that for sure tonight. The sacrifice has been paid for your sin, and if you receive Jesus Christ tonight, all of your sins will be forgiven, and you'll become a living stone in his temple, part of his kingdom. I'd like to invite you to do that right now, if you've never done that. Just say this prayer, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your kingdom, your family. Thank you for opening the door. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Come into my life. Change me. Give me a spot. Give me a place. Help me to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close with a song.